Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 88, part of which we've just sung, what one commentator, Derek Kidner, calls the saddest prayer in all the Psalter. Psalm 88, the superscription says, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Haman, or Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon, or your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. We'll consider that in connection with Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which, as I understand, you covered a few weeks ago this Lord's Day. I won't say what's already been said, but we'll simply focus on question answer 44 in connection with Psalm 88 especially, but we'll read all five questions of Lord's Day 16 on Christ's death, burial, and descent into hell. Question 48 asks, why did Christ have to suffer death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. And why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Question 43. By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And then finally, question 44. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, on the cross but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torments. As I said, our focus will be on that last question, where it speaks of attacks of deepest dread and temptation, something the author of Psalm 88 was well acquainted with. This has been called the darkest prayer in all the Psalter, one wail of sorrow from beginning to end. It's unlike much of what is often sung in public worship. We think, for instance, of those words of William Cooper, the 18th century hymn writer, who penned those famous words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We tend to want to dwell on the comfort of God's providence in the midst of our suffering. But Cooper himself, if you know anything about him, was not always able to detect God's smile. He sung of it in that hymn, number 256, I believe it is. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And yet, in the midst of his suffering and despair, he was not always able to sense God's smile. His life has been described as one long accumulation of pain. He was born in 1731, and at just 6 years old, his mother died. Shortly thereafter, he was sent away by his father to boarding school, where he was cruelly bullied for years. Later in life, after a two-year engagement to the love of his life, her father forbade him from marrying. Later on, he suffered from deep depression. At age 31, he experienced a mental breakdown that led him three times to try to take his own life, which led to him then being committed to an asylum, and it was there that he became a Christian. Nevertheless, throughout the rest of his life, he continued to suffer from deep depression, even thoughts of suicide. And shortly before his death from dropsy, some 30 years later, one of the last things that he said was, "I feel unutterable despair." Though he blessed the church with many Christian hymns, like "There is a fountain filled with blood and God moves in a mysterious way," he still battled with despair. And so even though a psalm like Psalm 88 might feel a bit uncomfortable, maybe you have preferred not to sing it this morning, a psalm like this is exactly the sort of thing that many saints need, as it speaks honestly to the suffering and anguish they experience and gives voice to their feelings of despair. In fact, I can remember some time ago hearing a psalm of lament preached and asking someone who I knew was going through a difficult time, was that comforting to you? And they said, yes, it was, until the end, because in so many of the Psalms of Lament, there is this sort of ray of sunshine at the end. Things turn out well. And that person, what they needed was something like Psalm 88, something where it doesn't always turn out well, but where the psalmist speaks honestly to the fact that there is not always a happy ending. That's what we have here in Psalm 88. Perhaps you noted that as we were singing. Maybe you were waiting for a ray of sunshine at the end, the smile at the end, and you didn't find it. But the last word is darkness. I read last summer a book by a pastor named Mark Manel, who himself has struggled with severe depression, even suicidal thoughts. And he says of this psalm that in his darkest moments, it is the reason why he feels he can still do business with God. He calls Psalm 88 unexpectedly one of the most liberating chapters in the Bible. And so this morning we'll look at this most liberating chapter, Psalm 88, in connection with Lord's Day 16, especially question 44 of the Catechism. And we'll consider these together in three parts, looking first at the cry of Psalm 88, sort of a survey of the psalm as a whole. And the answer to Psalm 88, as it's given expression in Christ and in the words of question 44 of our Catechism. And finally, we'll consider the comfort of these things, the cry, the answer, and the comfort. Psalm 88, as we look at it here, it begins with a confession from the psalmist that day and night he cries out before God, that there is no relief, not even when he lays his head down at night. And as you read on through the psalm, you start to get the impression that he's heard no answer to this cry that he offers up to God. Because by the end of the psalm, he's in the same place that he began. In fact, he feels worse at the end than he did before. There is no resolution. This prayer begins in confusion, and it ends still confused in darkness. In fact, the psalmist almost seems to lose all mental and spiritual motivation as the psalm goes on, for the most hope-filled statement in the entire psalm is that first line, "O Lord God of my salvation." But by the time you get to the end, looking at verses 13 through 18 in that final section, he's no longer referring to the Lord as the God of my salvation, but he says that he feels cast away, as if the God of his salvation has hidden his face from him. I've noticed how the terrors of which he speaks in verse 15, he says, come from God's hand. He says, your terrors and your dreadful assaults. In verse 17, he says, they have so accumulated that he is drowning in them. They have engulfed him altogether. And there's no one to share in his suffering, because verse 18, it says, beloved and friend have shunned him. Reminds you a bit of the book of Job, where in the midst of his suffering, there's no one to share in his suffering with them, for they only point the finger and accuse him. Or in Job 29, we even see that the beggars and the poor, those who live among the caves, are pointing at him and scoffing at him. He's become the song of the drunkards. We see something similar here in Psalm 88. There is no one to comfort Heman the Ezrahite in the midst of his suffering. And so the final word of the psalm is darkness. And in fact, in Hebrew, it's difficult to decipher what he even exactly says in verse 18. It reads something like, verse 18, beloved and friend, shun me, companions, darkness. As if he is so fatigued that he cannot even finish his sentence. And so appropriately, the psalm ends in darkness. Darkness as his only companion, darkness as his closest friend. And so there is this deep, dark decline throughout the psalm. You even notice that as you look at the very beginning, verse 3a, he says that his soul is full of troubles. And then the next line, he's near to Sheol. By verse 4, he's no longer just near the grave, just near Sheol, but he counts himself among the dead, those who go down to the pit. He's without strength. And then finally, verse 5, he is cut off from God's hand and remembered no more. We see this deep, dark decline throughout the psalm, leading all the way to verse 18, darkness. In fact, we see that darkness several times, verse 6, verse 12, verse 18. There is a repetition throughout. 8 times he speaks of being near to death. One pastor says, from a statistical point of view, this may seem a bit overdone. And yet, from a psychological point of view, it is true to life. Distraught people tend to repeat themselves a lot. This kind of poetic realism may help the depressed child of God identify more readily with the outpouring of sorrow in this psalm. And not only is there repetition, but notice also how this psalm lacks order. It's not as structurally tidy as many of the psalms are, perhaps reflecting the disorientation the psalmist feels, perhaps reflecting the fact that emotions are not always neat and tidy. You can't always put them into words. Even when you can, you cannot always make them coherent. You can't always avoid repetition. And yet God puts this disorganized, disoriented, repetitive psalm that does not even end with a coherent statement into the Psalter, allowing his disoriented, suffering saints to identify with the outpouring of sorrow in this psalm. To identify with Heman the Ezrahite as he voices to God in verses 3 to 7 the reason for his sorrows, that his soul is full of troubles, that he feels as if he is near the grave. He feels like a man who has lost all strength. He's been laid in the lowest pit in the darkness. He feels lonely. Verse 8, you've caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut up so that I cannot escape. He feels like he's trapped in a cave. And so his eyes waste away in the darkness of his lonely existence. And notice again that repetition of being alone. Verse 8, verse 18, no one understands. Perhaps no one cares. Verse 13, it doesn't even feel as if God does. The psalmist in verses 11 and 12 has lost all sense of God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness. He feels as if he's been forgotten. And at this point, about two-thirds of the way through the psalm, we might expect that there's going to be some sort of turnaround, some sort of coming to his senses, that there's going to be a great reversal of thought, as there is so often in the Psalms of Lament, where he says, "But I will trust in the Lord in the midst of my anguish." But as I said, we don't find that. It's not what we find when we come to verse 15 and following, as Heman looks to the past and to the future, and he looks around in the present, and nowhere does he find help. As he looks back and reflects on his life, he says, "I have been afflicted and close to death from my youth up." His whole life has been one long accumulation of pain. And so then he tries looking ahead. Maybe there's hope in the future, but all he sees is death, despair. And so he looks around himself in the present, yet all he sees is those overwhelming floods of despair that are closing in on him and have engulfed him altogether. And the psalm ends, darkness. That's the cry of Psalm 88, one without companions, one without hope, and one without relief. It contains no resolution. It has no happy ending. It just ends. But even though there is no resolution within the psalm itself to the attacks of deepest dread and temptation that some children of God feel, question answer 44 of our catechism does suggest that there is a resolution. And I would suggest to you that that resolution is much closer than we might realize. The Catechism tells us that the answer to our attacks of deepest dread and temptation is Christ. And wouldn't you know it, the very next line in the Psalter leads us into Psalm 89. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." It's a messianic psalm about God's covenant with David and about God's promise to raise up David's seed to sit on his throne forever. As we read Psalm 88 within the context of the rest of the Psalter, within the context of the rest of Book 3 of the Psalms, as we read it within the context of the rest of salvation history, we do find a resolution, and his name is Jesus, who suffered unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, who was rightly called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, whose terror of soul that he felt in Gethsemane and that he felt on Good Friday means that even though Heman the Ezrahite felt as if God knew nothing of his darkness, he does. Heman said, "My soul is full of trouble." So Christ would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Heman felt like he was an object of God's wrath. Christ, too, would feel the full weight of God's wrath on the cross. Even the drowning imagery that we see in this psalm will be fulfilled in Christ as he will be baptized in the waters of God's judgment. Heman felt as if his friends and family, all of his loved ones, had abandoned him. Christ, too, knew what that felt like as his own family thought that he was out of his mind. As his own disciples fell asleep multiple times on the night where he needed them most, and then scattered when he was arrested, one of them denied him three times. Heman felt as if God had abandoned him and said, "Why did you hide your face from me?" Likewise, Christ would say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And not only did Christ utter that cry, but as he felt the full weight of the curse, he was actually forsaken by God. Heman here only feels as if he's been forsaken by God. Christ really was. Heman spoke of darkness three times in this psalm. Likewise, Christ knew something of that darkness. As Matthew 27 tells us, that not only did he feel the darkness of soul that Heman felt, but literally, as he hung on the cross, the earth was covered in darkness for 3 hours. All of the features of this psalm point like an arrow to Jesus. The one who went down to the pit, the one who was laid in the grave, the one who was not just among the dead, but was dead. The one who descended into hell. Which is perhaps why the Church of England uses this psalm on Good Friday. Why the Episcopal Church uses it on Holy Saturday. I read of someone taking a trip to Israel. And when they got to the place where archaeologists believe that Christ spent his last night before the crucifixion, the tour guide paused, he opened up his Bible, and he read Psalm 88. Perfectly appropriate, because these words perfectly describe the experience of Jesus. Dr. Van Vliet of the Canadian Reformed Seminary says, concerning every anguish-laden verse in Psalm 88, our Lord Jesus can rightly say, this was fulfilled in me and by me. This psalm, like every psalm, speaks prophetically of Christ. But more than simply speaking of Christ, it is actually Christ speaking to us in this psalm. Hebrews 2 says that Christ is the singer of the Psalms. He is the song leader of his church. Colossians 3 says that the Psalms are the words of Christ. Such that this is not only human's prayer to God, but it is a Spirit-inspired prayer to God, and it is the Spirit of Christ who inspires it. Christ prayed this prayer through Heman, speaking prophetically of the sufferings and agonies that he would experience. Luke 24 says that even in the Psalms, they speak of the sufferings and anguish of Christ. And as Christ speaks this prophetically through Heman, he then gives it to his church as a gift, giving voice not only to his anguish, but to our anguish and our agony. And assuring us in the midst of it that we do not pray on our own, but that Christ himself accompanies us in our prayer. Christ himself says to us as we pray this psalm, I have taken those words on my lips too, and you are not alone in the darkness. You see how Psalm 88 is answered in Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, there is no theoretical answer to a psalm like this, but the only real answer is Jesus. As psalms like this lead us to cry out that we cannot bear this agony on our own. And then Christ, the singer of the Psalms, as he sings it with us, he says, I will bear it for you. That's the goal of the Psalms of Lament. They proclaim Christ to be our only help in the midst of our anguish. They give us the words to speak. They point us to Christ who spoke them to. And they assure us during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ our Lord, Christ your Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, on Maundy Thursday, on Good Friday, throughout his whole life, which we could say, in a sense, was one long accumulation of pain, as he was a man despised and rejected, that by all of that he has delivered me from hellish anguish and torments. As he experienced hell for us, he delivers us from it. Both literally, delivering us from the fires of hell, and figuratively, delivering us from the anguish that we experience in this life. And the Catechism wants us to see the immense comfort that this brings. I think this is perhaps the most pastoral, the most reassuring, the most comforting in the midst of suffering question and answer in the whole Catechism. So let's consider finally then the comfort of Psalm 88 and the comfort of Christ's suffering as it is described in question 44. This psalm, as it gives voice to our cries of anguish and as it points us to our suffering Savior on the cross, gives comfort not only to individual believers, but gives comfort to the whole body of Christ. Like so many of the psalms, this psalm, Psalm 88, does not tell us exactly what it was that the psalmist was going through. In fact, we know very, very little about Heman the Ezrahite. But because of that, throughout the history of this church, the church, this psalm has been able to be applied in so many different ways. Earlier, I mentioned a pastor named Mark Maynell, who himself has struggled with depression. The title of the book that he's written on that is the same as the title of this sermon, because he takes Psalm 88 as his starting point. it speaks to him in the midst of the anguish that he cannot even express. Another writer has written a book on how Psalm 88 speaks to Christians with various forms of mental illness. Still another about how this psalm resonates with the experience of senile dementia in reflecting the slow physical deterioration and loosened relationships and endless progression towards death. Another writer says this psalm resonates with the experience of abused women for whom sometimes the story does not end happily ever after. Throughout the history of the church, this psalm has been used in pastoral care to those near death. As that opening superscription that's somewhat difficult to pronounce, may halath leanoth, may have something to do with sickness or afflictive illness. So that this may be a prayer that reflects the physical and spiritual anguish of a critically ill child of God on their deathbeds. The psalm speaks to us in all the attacks of deepest dread and temptation that we may endure. Every pain is accounted for. And sometimes we might be tempted to think of those pains as less than Christian. But this psalm teaches us that that is not the case. This psalm teaches us, as John Calvin said, that sometimes sorrows so overcloud the minds of genuine servants of God as to exclude from their minds for a time all remembrance of his providence. Sometimes sorrows so overcloud the minds of genuine servants of God as to exclude from their minds for a time all remembrance of his providence. He goes on to say, the minds of the godly are often preoccupied with sorrow, and they do not immediately pause to consider the secret providence of God. In the midst of the sorrows that so overwhelm us, he says, this is Calvin, they do not immediately pause to consider the providence of God. So thinking back to William Cooper, what that means is that genuine believers, even genuine Reformed believers who understand well that behind a frowning providence there hides a smiling face, even genuine Reformed Christians who have memorized Lord's Day 10 on God's providence may still end their lives saying, I feel unutterable despair. And to borrow the title of David Murray's book, this psalm teaches us that Christians get depressed too. That these sorts of somber emotions are not outside the bounds of genuine Christian experience. And as it affirms that for us, it then furnishes us with a form of prayer to bring these emotions before God in the midst of our despair and in the midst of our emotional debilitation. Whatever that despair and debilitation may consist of, maybe it's illness, maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's threat of persecution or imprisonment or even anguish because of your own sin, whatever dread and temptation there is on earth is known by the psalmist. All of it is accounted for. And so Psalm 88 speaks to the individual believer in every trial of this life. But as I said, it also speaks to the whole church. As it gives the rest of us a glimpse into the sufferings of our brothers and sisters as they near death, or as they're bereaved, or as they may struggle for years for reasons unknown to them, and may even struggle in such a way that they feel worse after they get done praying than they did before they started praying. And even beyond this local body, this psalm may give us a glimpse into the suffering of those who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Feel abandoned by God, those who are tortured for Christ. The church needs Psalm 88. There are suffering saints all over the world with whom we are to stand in solidarity in prayer, crying out to God for their sakes. And there are fellow pilgrims even among us who need to know that the feelings they experience are given expression in God's word. And so by including psalms like Psalm 88 in our liturgy from time to time, by singing psalms of lament regularly, even as some churches have the practice of doing, prayer, reading through the psalms before coming to God in congregational prayer, by doing those things, we are communicating to those among us who are overwhelmed by the burdens of this world that those feelings are not out of bounds in the church. But are in fact a bridge into contemplating the sufferings of Christ the one whose unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul is given expression in the songbook of the church that they might know that they are not alone in what they feel. But Christ has felt it too. And because Christ has felt it too, he assures us in the midst of our suffering that all the suffering we endure in this life is temporary. Because his suffering has given us the assurance that it will one day be no more. Singing the songs of our suffering Savior assures us during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ our Lord has delivered us from all such dread and temptation, has delivered us from hellish anguish and torment, and so we cannot afford not to sing these songs. The worship of the Christian church is severely impoverished as she neglects the Psalms of Lament. And I would suggest that is especially true in these last months. As people are sick, people are scared, people are lonely. People miss the communion of the saints. Those who don't know anything of the communion of the saints long for social interaction. They long for comfort. And so those who are suffering among us, those who are suffering outside of us, need to know that God gives expression to those feelings in his word. And that Christ is not unacquainted with our suffering, but has in fact entered into our suffering to one day deliver us from it forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son felt unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, that he entered into the darkness that we might know light, that he was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken, that his soul was troubled, that ours might be comforted, that he was buried in the grave in order that our bodies might be lifted from it, that he descended into hell, that we might ascend into heaven, that he took our sorrows on himself, that we might not have to bear them alone, that even as we confess our anguish and disorientation in the words of Psalms like this, we know that Christ accompanies us in our prayer. Lord, what a gift, what a privilege, what a comfort that our Savior has taken these words on his lips. Help us then as a body of believers, as individuals, to recognize the great gift that we have in the Psalms of Lament, to make use of them, and to communicate by doing so to suffering saints among us and to suffering saints around us. Sufferers in this world, a world of suffering that is all around us, help us by making use of these psalms to communicate to everyone that Christ is not unacquainted with our grief, but in fact invites us to bring it to him, even gives us the words to bring it to him. Lord, help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will